Well, it is our privilege this year to have Tony Sinelli. Tony is a pastor in the area of Pleasant Hill, Grace Bible Church there, and his church is committed to many of the same things we are. They are building up men in their community. They actually have a Grace School of Theology there. They have some counseling programs. They have a number of godly men that they are raising up in their church. And Tony also attended the Master's Seminary. Tony has been involved in expository preaching ministry there for how long has it been now? Going on 15 years, and I've got to hear, get acquainted to Tony and listen to some of his messages, but it's a double blessing to have him here in person, and I know you will be blessed. And I want to, just before we invite Tony to come speak with us, pray God's blessing, if you would please bow with me. Our great God and Savior, we thank you for your word and your truth and the power that is in your word, and we certainly pray that you would help and equip and guide Tony to be able to speak your word with power and clarity and with passion, and to do what he cannot and that none of us can plan, that your spirit would indeed empower not only what he says, but would give ears to hear, would soften our hearts, and would make the hearing of it effectual, so that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray, knowing that apart from Christ we can do nothing, but also knowing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens him and us. We pray your blessing now on our time and your holy word. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks, Bill. Well, good morning, brothers. Good to see you. Recognize some of you from last night. It's a blessing to be back with you again this morning, and welcome to anybody here who wasn't here last night. Just for my sake, just curious how many different churches are represented here. I mean, I know Gold Country, and maybe someone can just tell us who else is here, another group, what church is around here. Someone want to just stand on up? Yes. Around the corner? Okay. Yeah. Hey. Hi. Hello, Paul. Good to see you. Calvary Chapel, Placerville. Bienvenido, hermano. Good to have you here. So someone else? I thought I saw another hand. Yeah, Graceful. And down in Fair Oaks. Wow, that's tremendous. Well, blessing and a privilege to me, for me to be here with you. We're going to look at the key verse this morning from Ephesians 5. And so if you just open there and take a moment to read that passage, and we'll seek the Lord's help and blessing as we have already looked to Him this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. The key verse is verse 15, where Paul says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." But we see this is set in a larger context. I like to read beginning at verse 6, and if you would with me, just as we honor the Lord and His Word, why don't you stand with me for a moment as I read from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." This is God's word. Lord, we just ask again, just for your grace, mercy, your Spirit's work in all our hearts through this text, for your glory and to your praise. Amen. Thank you. As I was reviewing this message, I was reminded why it was originally prepared. It was a few years ago when I prepared this message. A young man about 30 years old in our congregation was playing basketball at his job during the break. They have a basketball court, this corporation, and he dropped dead. Just fell flat on the basketball court. He's a member of our church, a young bride, and three very young children. And it was that circumstance that initiated my original meditations on this passage. It was a real shock to the whole church. What started out like any other day for him, and what's just like today started out for you and me. Whatever it is you normally do, you get up and you have your breakfast, or you read the scripture, you wash, or what have you. And what started out for him like every other day suddenly ended approximately around 12:32. Middle of the day. He's 32 years old. Young man, otherwise very healthy, played a lot of basketball. It's amazing. But the scripture tells us in so many places that our days are numbered, and they are all in God's hands. And only God knows exactly what those days are, the full number of them. It's just shocking to hear something like that, but it's not to be a surprise to us according to the scriptures. In so many places you read and you could reflect upon that. Psalm 90, for example, teaches us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Time is short. It's unpredictable. And I meet a lot of men, of course, in ministry and life, and they all have different kind of ways of looking at time, you know. Some guys are extremely organized about every aspect of their time, and their whole life is in their Palm Pilot, you know. And other guys not sure where to find their palms. They're a lot more disorganized, and life just kind of happens here and there. Some guys find it very difficult to enjoy their vacations, get away and just have a break and enjoy the family. They just feel totally guilty. And other guys know how to sit down and watch a sunset and magnify the Lord in the midst of watching that sunset. That's just strange. Different people have learned, men, as we've learned and kind of grown depending on our setting, our family, or the cultures we come from. Different ways of looking at time. Different ways of understanding time. I mean, it's our goal as men to learn to view time and to understand time the way God wants us to, as He's revealed in His Scriptures and how He speaks to us and how time relates to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we could have easily just picked up ideas from other places and maybe never thought about it, you know. There are a lot of major views about time. For example, going back historically, and certainly is still prominent today, the ancient Greeks, among them were the Stoics, and the Stoics viewed time as cyclical, right? What goes around comes around. It's, today, the Stoics would be like the Lion King, you know, the circle of life. It just keeps going around and around. What goes around comes around. Life is just this one long sort of repetitive things. It just keeps coming back around like the old nursery rhyme, Solomon Grundy. Some of you heard this. Solomon Grundy, born on Monday, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, took ill on Thursday, worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday. This is the end of Solomon Grundy. Of course, the next day would be another Solomon Grundy. And round life goes. Ever since the so-called Enlightenment and the development of evolutionary thought and concepts, there are various views of time. Among them are the optimistic humanists and the pessimistic. The optimists, what they view time is that sphere, that stage upon which man is improving over and over through time and Certainly our technology is helping us to improve. And one day we're going to understand it all. We're going to know it all. We're going to master it all, you know. And Apple Corporation is going to be in charge of the world, the universe. We're going to figure it all out. We're going to solve all problems. That's the optimistic humanist. Of course, there's the pessimistic humanist, and they see no purpose or rhyme to anything. Life is just one crisis, unpredictable after another, just like sitting on a seashore and one wave after another just comes to the shore. It's all meaningless. It's going nowhere. We are nothing. We just happen to evolve. We could be gone any second. It doesn't really matter. That's the pessimistic, humanistic sort of outlook. And time, what is time to them? Time is just a way of measuring this mess. It's just going on and on, going nowhere. That's it. It's just a measuring tool. And then there's pop culture, and in various forms it speaks of time, both in song and drama and movie and so forth. Emmylou Harris, in an old song, wrote, "The seasons come and bring no sweet relief. Time is a brutal but careless thief who takes our lot but leaves behind the grief." And that's a hedonist talking, who's saying, you know, time is a robber. It steals all the fun we were having, like we've seen in recent days with the sudden death of Michael Jackson, right? It's all fun, and now it's gone. And time is just a thief that breaks up all the fun that we're having here in this world. And you can see how your outlook on time is going to affect so much about your life. That's all I want you to see thus far, the introduction. Your outlook on life is going to have a tremendous effect upon how you live and how you relate to your family, how you relate to other men, how you relate to people in the church, how you relate to your resources, how you relate to opportunities, and down to your vacations, to your mornings, to your evenings, everything. How you view time is going to impact the totality of your life. You can see, for example, that if you did view life as like one of those Stoics, or that this life is all there is, or one of those hedonists who looks at life as simply getting all the pleasure you can, you would agree with what Paul says when he describes them in 1 Corinthians 15, when they say, if the dead are not raised, that is, if there isn't going to be any resurrection, if there really is no eternity, if there is no having to deal with God and justice and the life to come and a new creation, well then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no purpose greater than what's happening right now. So grab it while you can, right? Grab all the gusto you can. Make the most of it. Pleasure right now is the highest good. So get as much of that pleasure as you can, and we would be living like animals. And there's people that do live like that. So your view of time is very, very formative, very important. And we want to live as men, as brothers, in time wisely. That's what Paul admonishes us to do and to think like. Paul has unfolded in this letter, he's made the case that Christians do not need to live like that, meaning like others who do not have this kind of insight, because we have insight. We have been given what he calls divine wisdom. We've been given insight into what God's doing, what's happening. Is this all going nowhere, or is this all going somewhere? Is this all just a bad, you know, scene from a movie that just gets replayed over and over again forever, and nothing matters? Is that what's going on, or what is going on? As Christian men, and as a result of the mercy and grace of God, and most of you here being believers, you have insight into something much grander, and that's what we are to be living according to. And the difference between our lives in terms of how we view time and how we use it is the difference, Paul has just said, between night and day, between light and darkness. That's the contrast, he says. You have light. Some people walk in the room, and the room is all dark to them. They fumble, they bump against chairs and tables and desks, and their life makes no sense. They fall down, and nothing's going to make sense until what? The light comes on in the end. You are walking through this room, and the light's on for you. It's been turned on through faith in Jesus Christ. No need to bump into chairs and tables and strike your head and fumble and like you can't see, because you can. That's the case that Paul is making here. So what we want to do in this first session is just ask ourselves that. When was the last time we took stock of time? Today start out like any other day for each of you. What if it ends just like it did for that friend of mine, that member of our church, at 12:30 this afternoon? Have we made use of time properly? Have we thought about time properly? Do we care about it? That's the question. So let's look at this together. Primarily here, there really is just one admonition here. One essential admonition. And then he tells us how we are to apply that admonition. And he's speaking to believers. Look at the admonition. The admonition is in verse 15. Be careful how you walk. There's the chief statement here. Be careful how you walk. Now, the why is provided. I'm not going to develop the why a whole lot, but it's provided by the context before and the statement after in verse 17, or excuse me, at the end of verse 16. Why should we be careful? Well, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Why should we be careful? Because, as I just insinuated, you live in the light. And yet there is still darkness. There are people who are entirely under darkness. And the fact is, if you're not careful, you could be influenced by them, and your thoughts and your outlook, your worldview could be shaped like them. Paul says, you don't need to live like them. You are in the light. Therefore, walk as children of light. And therefore, be careful how you walk. And then later he says at the end of that verse 16, because, and so here's the second way of looking at the why, because the days are evil. And by that he means that Jesus Christ has come and Jesus Christ has begun a new age, a new era, the era of salvation. But nevertheless, that salvation is not completely here. And so there is still darkness. There are still demonic presence and power and evil and wickedness in this age. There is evil in this age. That's the why. So we leave behind the why and now just look at the admonition, and then we'll look at the how. The admonition here is be careful how you walk. Now, of course, he's not talking about this, how you walk. Walk means what? It's a metaphor for how you live. Be careful how you live. Literally, the verb is to look to it. Look carefully. The adverb there, careful, is a word that means refers to something that's done accurately, something done precisely, like fixing a watch. You ever seen some guy fix a watch? Taking my watch to a watchmaker. These little tools, right? Very carefully, very accurately, very precisely. Look to your life very precisely, very carefully. I'm going to date myself here. Some of you guys remember the old game Operation? Who remembers the old game Operation? I see a few young faces out there too. Yeah, that's good. Remember that game? You had to grab a little tweezers and pull the bone out through those little holes that represented the shape of the bone. It was very carefully. And the higher you got up, the more your hand starts to shake, you know. Right, you hit it. Very carefully. You can't play Operation flippantly. Not like it's a profound game or anything, but you can't. You just to win the game, you've got to be careful, right? Be precise, be thoughtful, considerate. Think about life. Think about your life. Think about what's taking place. Deliberate your decisions and how your life is going to be used. Ask yourself, what will the effects of my action or decision be? What will the effect of this plan be? Don't just run ahead. And not only, and here's the challenge to us as American Christians, brothers, not only look far enough ahead so you're prepared for your retirement, because there may not be any. There wasn't for that young man. There were no retirement years for him. Be careful and deliberate doesn't simply mean plan ahead for the easy years, the golden age. It's plan ahead for eternity. Think about an eternity that follows this little blip of time here called life. Be careful. Live with thoughtfulness and preciseness. Now, in this context, Paul is only talking about believers. Only Christians can do this because you are in the light. And that is, that refers to the fact that you have insight into God and His Son Jesus Christ, into eternity, into time, into life, and so forth. Paul describes unbelievers in this context as people who are given over to sensuality. Look at verses 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 4. Because of the hardness of their heart, verse 19 of 4. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And here's the contrast. But you did not learn Christ Jesus in this way. What he's saying is that unbelievers are people who are dominated by their desires, by their lusts, by their sensualities. They are in bondage. Think about that. They are in bonds. They're slaves to their impulses as fallen humanity. They are a slave to their consuming desires and what we would call impulses that are given over to self-centeredness. Christians have another opposing force. Because you became a Christian doesn't mean you don't have any kind of desires or impulses or any sort of sensuality in you, but you have someone who resists that. You have the Spirit of the living God who dwells in you. Galatians 5 says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, but we can walk by the Spirit. That would be what he's saying here is walk by the light, because you have light, because you have the Spirit, because you can resist impulsive living. But unbelievers are people given over to their sensualities. It doesn't mean they live frantically. It just simply means they have no impulse that is centered upon Christ or moved by divine insight. Their impulses are strictly human and fallen in its humanity. And so some people, for example, in our culture, live from purchase to purchase. It's buy, buy, buy with no forethought, no foresight. And that's what's happened in part with this whole mortgage fiasco that we're into, where their homes became ATMs, and it was it's just radical nuts, if you think about it. Nuts. And where we as believers have followed that pattern, Ephesians 4 would be saying to you, me, listen, you didn't learn Christ in that way. What are you doing? Do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness. Now you're in light. Why are you doing this? That's what Paul would say to some of our Christianity right here in California. Why were you partakers of that frenzy? You don't need to live like that. Does life really consist in a third sedu? Is that really what it's all about? That you're upside down on this thing because you've leveraged your home over all this stuff? That's how he would speak to us in light of this context. And people move from buy to purchase. They move from pleasure to pleasure. And the next one's got to be stronger and longer and better. They move from relationship to relationship. And they begin to treat human beings like those little yellow cameras you get in tourist shops, right? Good for what? 20 pictures and you get out what you want, then what do you do with it? You just toss it. Disposable cameras, disposable relationship, disposable husbands, disposable wives. It's just profound to see people come to church and they come to faith. It's hard for them to make the transition. They've used relationships like that camera for the last 20 years. And it's hard for them to even begin to understand how to view relationships differently. So that's what Paul is talking about here. These people live according to their impulses. You don't need to live according to your impulses like that, because you have the Spirit, you have light, you have insight. You can live differently. Therefore, be careful. You are not in bondage to these deterministic influences. So think and weigh your decisions, men, because you can. And praise God, you can. You have more on the table, more input, more insight than you did as an unbeliever or as your neighbors who are unbelievers. They can only think ahead as far as what? Their retirement years. You can think ahead into what? An endless eternity. That's an insight that comes from your Father in heaven. It reminds me of a young girl who was in the beginning of my ministry talking about people who do not have insight. And she moved from relationship to relationship. She was around the church a lot. She was near the light. She wanted to understand the light at times. She was always in and out, but she was really in darkness. And in her desire, her idolatry to be accepted by men and to experience satisfying them so that then she would experience the satisfaction of them saying they liked her. She went from one relationship to the next until she contracted HIV and then became full-blown AIDS. And we brought her into our home to live with us for a while because her family wouldn't have anything to do with her. They weren't Christians. And she lived with us. And we thought that might protect her by having her there, but it was all in her. It's in her heart, you see. And Christ never did change that I know of. And so she kept on with that lifestyle. Last time I saw her, she was an emaciated, somewhere around 85, 90 pounds. This beautiful young woman was just deteriorated. And she lived in darkness. She was not careful as she walked because she couldn't be. Not like that. She didn't have the insight, the light that you possess. That's the admonition, right? The admonition is what? Be careful, precise, how you walk, how you live your life. Then he tells us how, more specifically. Look what he says. Not as unwise, but as wise. A negative than positive statement. Not as unwise, but as wise. Here's what it means to be careful, to be deliberate. It means living wisely. There's a lot of contrast in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, between wisdom and folly, right? Wisdom and folly in the Proverbs and the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, the Psalms, the foolish man, the fool is who? The fool is a man who doesn't have faith and doesn't believe there's a God, right? The fool says there is no God in his heart. The wise man is the one who has insight and has faith. He understands that there is a God. What is wisdom? If I'm going to live wise and precisely and thoughtfully, and that's to be wise or wisely, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. You can have a really high IQ. That's not yet wisdom. You could have memorized all your Greek and Hebrew at seminary. That's not yet wisdom. There's guys that excelled in seminary in all their exams. They last 2-3 years out. Why? Because knowledge is not the same as wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is not simply the accumulation of knowledge. It's the ability to take knowledge and associate it with other knowledge. The ability to take truth and bring together these associations and apply them in real life circumstances. Theologically, people talk about wisdom in the Bible. The theologians, they say there's what we might call common wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Common wisdom is a kind of insight, the ability to put things together that anybody can have. It's a God-given gift. You don't have to be a Christian to have common wisdom, right? Like some guys are just given to mechanics, right? Got this little guy in our church. He's now about 16, but even when he was 12 or 13, we'd go to him with broken stuff, you know? I would say, hey, Davis, come here. This little thing broke down. He's all, let me see. He starts taking it apart. But 30 minutes later, I got it working, Mr. Sinelli. Here it is. Common wisdom. Insight given by common grace, but especially associating things together. Like a coach. The coach or the manager of any kind of team sport has to have that kind of wisdom, see? Because all the facts may be out there on a sheet in front of them, like this guy can shoot so much, you know, let's take basketball, or this guy has averaged this much. But a coach has got to be able to look out there tonight, right now, at this moment, tonight, and say, you know what, his shot is gone. This guy's got way too much arrogance tonight. He's hogging the ball. I'm going to pull him out, I'm going to put him in, I'm going to shift him over to forward. He makes changes. adjustments according to the realities that he sees going on in the relationships that are in front of him in order to bring the best out of the team. That's common wisdom. But what is spiritual wisdom? Well, it's that same sort of thing. The ability to do that same sort of thing, but with spiritual realities. Spiritual realities. Insight into things that are not common to everyone. Paul says, that's what you have. You have insight if you're a Christian that is not common to unbelievers. Now, wisdom language is already turned up here several times in this letter. Paul has mentioned wisdom. And the specific aspect of spiritual wisdom that Paul is concerned about when he says here, live wisely, is the insight you have into what is happening in the world, the plan of salvation, the purpose of history, what God is doing in redemptive history. Look at chapter 1 real briefly. Look over at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7 says that in Him, that's a reference to Jesus, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom, there's our word, in all wisdom and insight, He, that is God the Father, made known to us. This is not made known to everybody, but it's been made known to you if you're a Christian. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. The insight into what God's doing and the crescendo of this insight into God's will is found right there at the latter part of verse 10. The summing up of all things in Christ. There it is. The summing up of all things in Christ. Paul says, if you're a Christian, God has granted you this wisdom. He has revealed to you what is happening. What is time? Time is not cyclical. Time is not pointless. Time is not simply what goes around, comes around. Time is something that God has set up in which the sphere in which He is bringing about salvation history. We are moving towards a goal. One day all things are going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. That's where it's all going, is what he's saying. And if there is forgiveness of sins, it's because of Jesus Christ. If there is a new body which consists of Jews and non-Jews together, it's because of Jesus Christ. If we have insight into life and light, it's because of Jesus Christ. If we have overcome the powers of demonic forces, he says, it's because of Jesus Christ. God is one day going to sum up everything in the person of Jesus Christ. And then Paul tells us elsewhere, when that happens, Christ is going to lay all that again at the feet of the Father. You have that insight. That's what time is. That's where it's all going. That's what's happening. You drive down this hill, you get on the highway, you're driving, all these cars going everywhere, people shopping. Do they understand? Do they realize what you understand? That this is all going to end? That everything's moving towards a new creation? A new heavens and a new earth in which all things will be renewed and summed up in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know that. There you are in your little car driving down the street. There you are in the grocery line. There you are on the campus at school, rubbing shoulders with all these people. They do not all have that insight. You have that insight. God has made known to you the mystery of His will, the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. See, that's what Paul is getting at. That's the wisdom, he says, that needs to drive our decisions, our plans. What are we doing with our lives? Well, what's the purpose of life? Where is it all going? All things are going to be summed up in His Son, Jesus. Am I thinking about that? Am I planning in light of that? That's the insight that God has given you. To be able to see the big picture about human history. You know, when I was a little boy, my dad used to take me every once in a while to Oakland. And right there at, I forget now, Lake Merritt. That's what it's called, Lake Merritt. There was a little playland kind of thing there. And there was a labyrinth made out of tall hedges. You guys know what a labyrinth is, right? Like a maze. And it was made of tall hedges. And, of course, when I was smaller, yes, I was shorter than I am now even. I was right about here. And when I go through this labyrinth, you know, it was confusing. And my dad loved to play games with me. He'd like go with me. Yeah, let's go. Let's make a right. Then he'd run away, you know, and try and see how far I can, you know, get on my own. And he knew I'm not going to go anywhere. You know, I'm in this labyrinth. So I always wanted to figure this thing out if I could just get on top, if I could just be above. The best I could do was I just simply crawl underneath all these hedges and scratch my face to get out. But imagine if you could fly above the labyrinth and look down and say, that's a dead end. Look where it goes. Lots of turns, but it ends up there. That's a dead end. That's the insight you have. See, investing your life in certain things is a dead end. Right? Living for your passions alone, as if one experience after another is the purpose of life, that's a dead end. Right? Trying to simply master video games is the goal of your life, that's a dead end. Investing solely financially in this life, that's a dead end. Trying to find happiness in the accumulation of stuff, it's a dead end. See, if you can get above and see it, you can see where it goes. And that's exactly what Paul says. You have the insight, the spiritual wisdom of knowing that all things one day are going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. You know, no one gets to read their own obituary, you know, unless you are allowed to read it in heaven. I don't know, but your obituary is what that—they're the summing up of your life. You know, there was one case where one man did have that strange opportunity. His name was Alfred Nobel. He was a Swedish chemist, and he made his wealth in this life by inventing dynamite and a bunch of other different kinds of explosives that governments bought in order to utilize and produce them as weapons. When his brother Ludwig died, a local newspaper printed not Ludwig's but Alfred's obituary. Now let me explain. It's not that they accidentally put Alfred's name on the story of Ludwig's life. It's that someone in the newspaper actually thought that Alfred had died. And so he wrote up Alfred's obituary from his point of view, mainly from an editorial sort of point of view. And what he said in Alfred's obituary was this. He described him as, I'm quoting now, he says that he became rich from enabling people to kill each other in unprecedented quantities. Well, Alfred read that obituary. And he was shaken by this assessment of his life, and he thought, that's it. That's what it amounted to. If I had died. And so what he did is he used, at that point on, he made a resolution. He resolved to use his fortunes to reward accomplishments that benefited humanity. And that's where the Nobel Prize comes from. Nobel Peace Prize. He donated millions to the Nobel Peace Prize that awards people that use knowledge or inventions or what have you, accomplishments, that benefit humanity. He had the rare opportunity, rarely given, I would say, to see how others assessed his life before he actually died. And he made some desperate changes near the end. You don't need to read your own obituary. You know the end. You know the story. Right? Where's it all going? All things are going to be summed up in Jesus Christ in a new creation. That's where it's going. So that's how, living wisely in that light. What's the old saying? Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's living wisely in light of eternity. But then he says more particularly, more specifically, something else. He says making the most of your time or redeeming the time, depending on your translation. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise but as wise. Making the most of your time. That's part of what it means to live wisely, is making the most or redeeming the time. The word actually means to buy or to buy back. Buying up time. Look at time as a commodity, as it were. You're buying it, making it useful. There's a little prefix on that verb there which intensifies it. Buying it desperately. It's like coming into some deal that you were waiting for, and so you go in and you buy everything you can of that deal, you know. whatever it is, whatever your thing is that you like, you know, or your need. Like when, for me, I still have some of my old guitars. When Guitar Center puts strings on sale, you know, like, you know, 3 sets for $5, you're down there buying, you know, 20 sets. You're buying, you're making the most. You're redeeming the opportunity. Redeeming the time is what he's talking about here. Making your moments count for an eternity. Now listen to me carefully here, because here's where we infuse our culture into what Paul is saying here. Making the most of every opportunity does not mean running around frantically. This is not a statement about the pace of your life. Look at Jesus. Imagine him. The pace of his life and what he did. Do you think there's anyone that ever lived that made the most of time more than Jesus? I don't think so. He was the perfect human being. It's not a statement about the franticness or the pace of your life of making. It's more a statement about the attitude you have in this life, being aware of eternity, being aware of who this opportunity belongs to and who your life belongs to. It's not the speed of your life. It's the outlook of your life, an opportunistic outlook that understands the purpose of time and who it belongs to and who you are living for in the midst of that time. It's basically this. It's basically thinking along the lines of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 says this: I urge you, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's realizing that every moment of your life, you're worshiping. You're worshiping because you're a worshiper. And every moment of your life, you are worshiping God. You are living it for Him, for His sake, and aware of it for His glory. Now, does that include rest? You bet it includes rest. Yes, it includes rest. In fact, it's arrogant not to rest. Because we are taught from particularly the Old Testament, and then moving up towards the New Testament in Christ, that Christ is our rest, you see. That God is the achiever. He's the one who gives the power to make wealth. We can come in on Sundays no matter how undone things are. Why? Because God is the source and the power of all wealth and life. And we pause and rest and recognize in humility that everything comes from Him. And you don't need to live frantically. In fact, I got a brother in my church that this is a challenge for him. He knows this. We talk about this all the time. We go over this because he goes in these cycles. He gets it. And I put two circles on the board and I say, okay, John, look, what things belong in this circle belongs to God. What is God in charge of? He puts in there. What things belong in here on this circle are what you're in charge of. Don't try to make yourself out to be God. You were not assigned to, you know, fix the world. You're not going to solve all problems. And if you can go to worship on Sundays and relax, you can be with your family the whole day. Because God is in control of what? All this over here. Your life, the power to make wealth. And he's learned it because he got this one point where he called me. Actually, forgive me, his wife called me. And she said, John's underneath his desk. He's almost in a catatonic position. I said, I'll be right over. So I drive over and he's now no longer on the floor because he knows I'm coming. He's just sitting in his chair and he's shaken and he's nervous. And his family suddenly lost his brother. His brother died on a hike on Mount Lassen on his wedding day. And that had happened 2 months before this. And John was in charge of the estate and the family was fighting. And John had lost his job and he was now working an independent business, private business. And his daughter had gotten married, his oldest daughter had gotten married 2 weeks before his brother died on his wedding day. And John was a mess. He was a mess. He was unsure where his money was going to come from. He no longer had that job. We sat down, we talked for hours. And what I finally convinced him to do was to forget about all this, pack it up. Where has he ever found the most peace? He talked about this place down in Big Sur. We grew up and said, you need to go there and you need to stop before the Lord. You need to confess to Him you've been trying to fix everything. You're not the one who fixes everything. He goes, but what? I'm going to lose opportunities. I'm supposed to have a business meeting Monday. There's a potential client on Tuesday. And this, that, just do it, John. All this belongs to God. And he went. He prayed. He wept. He wrote down his thoughts for 3 days of Big Sur. He came back 3 or 4 days later. We met, talked about the time he had in prayer and how he cast off these burdens and was slowing down. And then he had, in the next 3 or 4 days, more business opportunities than he had ever had for months on end. That's not some promise or some trick. The point was, he learned from that instance right there that he is not the one who is in charge of making wealth. He doesn't have the capacity to do it all apart, all on his own. God is in all these things. And therefore, he began to look at time in a different way. Making most of the time then doesn't mean being busy and frantic. It means understanding you live all your life as worship before God, and it includes rest. It includes leisure. It includes prayer. It includes time with your family. It just simply means always being conscious of the fact that you are a representative of God, that you are living for Jesus Christ. For example, these three things help me when I'm trying to understand this in time. First of all, everything I'm doing and experiencing right now is from Him, His grace and His strength. Therefore, there's gratitude. Everything's from Him, right? Therefore, I can sit down and enjoy a sunset. Everything's from Him. That's the first thing. Everything's from Him. Everything I have, I can experience with gratitude towards Him. I was fishing with one of my friends one time, and I didn't have an opportunity to fish in a couple of years. This was my first break to go fishing in a long time. And I was with him and his unbelieving dad. And we were fishing a lake in Northern California. And we were standing out there. And at this point, we were just kind of casting from this one spot on the shore. And I said, it's so beautiful here. Now his dad's in front of me. I said, you know, I would just love it if the Lord would just simply send a bald eagle and just come right down swooping in front of us. Wouldn't that be awesome? My friend goes, yeah. Here comes this bald eagle. It grabs a trout out of the water. And it goes straight across us onto a stump on the other shore and starts eating it. You know, spreads its wings and goes like this. My friend's dad's in front of me. And he just stops like this. And he goes, man, you're connected. But what I'm getting at there was, what a simple pleasure of seeing something I hadn't seen in a long time. And God gave it to me. Living, again, wisely and redeeming the time is living consciously that I'm in the presence of God. Everything comes from Him. I should express gratitude. It also means living according to His principles. I should pursue holiness in my life. It also means I should live for His fame, not my fame. That means for His glory. And that can happen at a campsite. That could happen in a line of Safeway. It could happen on vacation. It can happen in your office. It's not franticness. It's consciousness. And that's hard for us, especially some of you businessmen here in America, where everything's measured in units of productivity. And you're only worth what you produce. So when you stop producing, you're not worth. But we find our worth in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we need to learn to think. Every moment belongs to Jesus. And therefore we express either gratitude, or we're living in holiness, or we're living for His fame or His glory. It means investing in eternity versus just right here. That's what it means. Redeeming the time as well. Investing in the long term, not just in the present. You've heard what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, right? But I want you to turn there briefly and just think about His words. And here in a moment, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the point is here is what? It's not don't store up treasure. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus does not say don't store up treasure. He says don't store up treasure here. Store up treasure, but there. Don't store up treasure here. Why? It's Randy Alcorn's book says, it's a stupid investment. That's why. It's all going to rust. It's all going to break. It's all going to burn, or it's going to belong to someone else. It's all going to be destroyed. I have a really wealthy uncle. He has this massive place in Florida. You just wouldn't believe it. He's a multimillionaire. He was successful in business. He is an absolute pagan. He loves me. I love him. He's my mother's brother. He married my mother's sister. I spent some time with him this last year on my way to Honduras to do a speaking engagement there. And he was in show-off mode. You know, is that come in here and see my, is my home theater? He's got this whole room, you know, half the size of this for movies. And he's in show-off mode. He's walking me around. He was feeling really puffed up about this. And I'm thinking the whole time, what can I say? So we all sit down. We have this great dinner, and we're sitting there. He's got just this, you won't believe this place, like out of movies. In fact, they film a Spanish, one of those day dramas and stuff there at his house because it's just so beautiful. And I said to him, I got the nerve finally to say, Uncle, have you ever thought of something? He said, what's that? I said, one day, there's going to be some guy sitting out there by your pool. He's not even going to know your name. He's not going to care. He's going to change the color of this wall. He might tear out the home theater and put something else in there. And this whole place could be changed, and your name won't even be remembered. And his face got red. It was steam. He's steaming up, I told him the parable. I said, you know, Jesus once told a parable. Can I just tell you real quickly? He goes, yeah, it's this man who was wealthy, and he had nowhere to store his wealth. So he said, I'm going to build bigger barns and store all my grain in there. And then an angel came to him and said, you fool. Tonight your very life is required of you, and all this will go to naught. And he was steaming more. And his answer was, I ain't going to give this to anybody. I'm going to use it all up then before I go. That was his answer. Wrong answer. But that was his answer. No foresight into eternity in that the investments of this life can actually affect a life to come. Right? Think about that. That a widow's mite right here could just be a massive wealth in the life to come. If you can think that way, you can use your belongings that way. We go to Mexico several times a year for this mission trip and working on some churches that we partner with down there in Mexico. And every year we ask families, who can loan us vans? Vans, because we don't own a bunch of buses or anything. And every year is that struggle in the heart of people, you know. I got this nice van. We bought it 2 years ago. It's so clean. It's so pretty. I want to keep it that way. What happens when these vans go to Mexico with our youth group? They don't come back like that. There's Coke stains you'll never remove. There's sticky stuff in the carpet you'll never get out. It's just a fact of life. It's a great testimony to families who say, we're totally okay with that. We're just stewards of this stuff, and it's being used for His glory. That's where the investment's going. That's tremendous. That's part of what Paul is getting at here, that you redeem time by using life and wealth and the things God gives you are opportunities to invest into eternity. You know, that's just something for you to just take in your heart today. Think about, how are you living time? Are you confident? Do you believe that the Lord is going to reward you? You believe there is such a thing as treasures in heaven? See, if you don't, then you won't send them ahead. Because you're not confident in this investment. You're not sure about this investment. You know, there's some funds here in our country not everyone can invest in. I mean, you got to qualify. You got to belong to something so you can invest. You can invest in eternity. The reason you qualify is the blood of Jesus Christ. He's opened. He has so changed your life that He has now made you a child of God, and you can invest in the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth through how you live your life here and how you use your time and how you use your wealth and how you invest it. You will get a return from Him 100-fold. If do we believe it? Can we think about that? Can we live our life like that? Can we let our cars be used up by youth groups and give towards the Lord's work and treat people in light of that investment? You just need to be convinced, brothers, of this. The book of Hebrews makes a statement. It says, Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name. He is not unjust. He remembers. And having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. I need that perspective all the time. John Bunyan said, consider to provoke yourself to good works that you shall have from God when you come to glory, a reward for everything you do for Him on earth. Everything. Some of you might have seen the end of the movie Schindler's List. At the end of that movie, there was this very gripping scene where it's the story of Oscar Schindler, I think it was, who had saved the lives of many Jews in Nazi Germany with his wealth. But at the end of the story, there's this gripping scene where as he's looking at, as he's realizing and looking at some of the people that were saved, and there's the opportunity occurs to him. He looks at his car, right? He looks at his gold pin. If I remember right, he looked at his watch, and he thinks to himself, I could have saved more lives. I could have saved more lives. He did pretty well, but he could have done more, and he wished he had done more. He had the opportunity. Lord, help us to live life wisely, to use our time, to invest our resources, to live in light of the fact that we know the end of the story. Brother, just take a moment to meditate. Just think about the fact that what if it did end today suddenly like it did for my friend? Would you change anything between now and 8 p.m. if you knew that was it at 8 p.m.? Father, deliver us from franticness, from short-sightedness, from foolishness, from darkness. Let us live as children of light, as wise men, buying up opportunities, living for You, conscious of eternity, thinking ever of Your promise that You will reward us for everything on this earth. Help us, God, to be conscious of this. Use the rest of this conference this day now continually, Lord, to sanctify us. In Christ's name, amen.